we come before you this morning, O Lord, we lift our eyes to the hills from whence our help comes. We confess today our utter dependence upon you, not just for all things, O Lord, through life and every day, but even for this, to be able to come into your house and worship you aright. We are dependent, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit, to give us the heart and the disposition to approach you aright, to worship you as we ought, O Lord, to ascribe to you the glory and the majesty and the power that is yours and yours alone. We are so backward to these things, O God. We are so flesh. We are slow, and we are slow to be weaned from this world and the things of it. We are slow to be weaned from our own comforts and conveniences, and how these things hinder us, O God, from coming into your presence and from delighting in you. Forgive us this morning, O Lord, for any part of our heart and mind that begrudges being here today, that found it hard to come to church, that was dragging in our feet and in our heart to come into the very presence of God, to draw near like children to a father, to come before the one who is full of blessings, who is for us, ready to pour out and shower us with good things. Why are we so slow to come to you? Why are we so slow to seek your face and to worship you, when all you have for us is not merely good, but better than anything we could ever ask or imagine, both for this life and for the life to come? Forgive us, O God, and help us. Be with us, we pray, in our continued study of the matter of prayer itself. O Lord, how we struggle greatly with this means of grace. Be with our children in their classes this morning. Bless the teachers. Give them hearts to teach well and a heart to see these children changed and transformed by truth, indeed by a very love for Jesus. Be with those who are not with us this morning, Lord, those who are hindered by sickness and providence otherwise. Watch over them, bless them, bring healing to the bodies of the weak, and may you strengthen the faith of all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's review a couple of questions, 99 to 100, and then we'll come to 101 this morning in your catechism. So question 99, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now 100, what doth the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, and what do we pray for in the first petition?
In the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory.
Amen. All right, well, we come to it now, having dealt with the preface to the prayer. We come to the prayer itself as far as the petitions go, and we come this morning to the first petition. And what we learn in this petition right off the bat is that it is God's chief end to seek and pursue and to bring about his own glory. This is the one purpose of God in all his works and in all his revelations, to glorify himself. This would be sinful for any one of us, because none of us can be our own end. We were all created to seek someone else's end, indeed the end of our Creator, the end of God alone, who is alone good and righteous and holy, and whose exaltation is not sinful, whose centrality is not amiss or askew, but is the only right thing. There is nothing more right than that God be glorified, because he's God. There's nothing more right, more beautiful, more righteous and holy than that God get all of the glory. There's nothing more idolatrous and sinful and grievous and heinous than that a creature, however valued he may be among men, that a creature would seek even a scrap of glory because he deserves none. Because as Paul says, what do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, rhetorically, we've received everything we have, then why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Why do you boast as if it was your own? As if you had a right or a claim to this? As if you brought it about? So it is sinful for any of us to be self-centered. In fact, you remember our study on the heart, that self-conceit, self-will, and that self-love. It is the height of our sinfulness, selfishness. Selfishness is impossible for God in a sinful sense. Selfishness, although we can't take away the sinfulness connoted by it, selfishness is God's glory, the seeking of his own glory. It's God's beauty, it's God's holiness, because again, he is the only right, the only good, the only beautiful. He's the only God. So God's purpose in all of his works and in all of his revelations and all that God thinks, says, and does, his purpose is to glorify himself, to set himself forth. And the wonderful thing about it is, and this is what we miss in our own sinfulness, this is what we miss about the Lord's Day, even as I was just thinking as I was praying. This is what we miss. The beauty of it is that if God's glory is promoted, everyone who seeks that glory gets the benefit of his glory. In other words, if God's glory is promoted and gained and achieved, if you will, and God's glory can't be unachieved, right? It can't be missed. Regardless, God will be glorified. But if God's glory is gained and achieved, then those who seek that glory will enjoy the benefit of his being glorified. Because given our union with Christ, given the family of God that he's created by gathering us to himself, the raising up of God in Christ in particular, the God incarnate, the raising up of Christ is the raising up of his bride, right? You can't lift up the head without raising the body likewise. You can't glorify the head without glorifying the body. You can't pour oil on the head of Aaron without it running down the robe and covering his whole self. You can't crown Aaron and bless Aaron and honor Aaron and respond to Aaron's prayers without Israel getting the benefit of it, because he's her high priest, her representative. He stands in her stead. He prays for Israel. He wears the ephod and the breastpiece and the names and the stones of Israel. To bless Aaron is to bless Israel. That's why God has always worked by representation. The fall of Adam is the fall of the entire human race. And the exaltation of the second Adam, God incarnate, the exaltation of the second Adam is the exaltation of the church. This is why Jesus' chief prayer, if you will, is, Lord, Father, I would that they will be with me, that they will see my glory. Everyone's going to see his glory and bow before him and confess his name. But for the people of God, for his church to see his glory is to share in it, that they may be one as we are one, that they may know that you may love them as you love me. Think of John 17. So the glory and the beauty of it is that our God is the only one to be glorified. And so as he manifests and seeks to manifest his own glory in all of his works and in all of his revelations, it makes sense then that as the only creatures made in his image, the only creatures made to worship him, to commune and fellowship with him, to communicate, to hear from him, and to speak back to him, it makes sense then that our chief end is to glorify God. But notice the catechism doesn't stop there, and enjoy him forever. Because to glorify God is to enjoy him, because it's to share in that glory. It's to share in the benefit, not that we are deified, that's impossible, but to share in the benefit of his being glorified, because he's being glorified as the triune God, the second of which is the head of the church. So that again, his glory, his exaltation is the exaltation and the glory of the church. So it's not surprising then to find that the first petition and priority in all of our prayers is to be the prayer that God's name would be hallowed or glorified. Remember, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we're looking at a prayer. Christ taught his disciples this prayer. But remember, it's the pattern for prayer, right? It's the prayer by which Christ teaches his disciples how to pray in all their prayers. So to look at the first petition is to behold that which is to be the priority in all our prayers. This is why this takes the lead. Thomas Boston puts it this way. This is the first of all petitions put into our mouths. Because of all things, it should be nearest our hearts. God's glory is his own end in all his works, and it ought to be ours. So we're looking at, again, what is to be the priority in all our prayers, and that is that his name be hallowed or glorified. These are synonymous in so many ways, and I think we can treat them that way, hallowed or glorified. And what we're praying, as we'll see in a moment as we go through this, what we're praying is that God's name would be hallowed both by himself, and that is particularly in his all his providences. So by himself and his providences, because that's what God does, if you will. That's God's end of the bargain, we might say. That his name would be hallowed by himself and his providences. That it would be hallowed by us as his children. So he would hallow his own name as God. That we would hallow his name as children. Because that's how we should seek the hallowing of the name of God. Because God, that the God that we seek to hallow is our Father, right? So we seek to hallow the name of God as children. And then, of course, also that the name of God will be hallowed by all men as his creatures in the world. So that's what we're praying for in this petition, right? Hallowed be thy name by yourself and your providences as God, by us as your children, and by all men as your creatures. Now, even the wrath of man will praise God. Even the sins of man will praise God because he turns the sins to work for his glory and for the good of his church. And so in all things, we're asking that even the worst of men by the worst of deeds will glorify God. And what was the worst of men by the worst of deeds, or the worst of deeds done by those men? According to John Bunyan, those Jerusalem sinners that crucified the Lord of glory, the worst of men and the worst of deeds. And yet it was the greatest glory to God, what those men did. Doesn't justify the evil, doesn't justify the sin by any means. It remains sin, and God is removed from it as sin, but God is most present with it as that which takes place in his world and in his universe. And God is most present with it. Indeed, he has to be, if any glory is to be brought out of it. God is most present with that worst of deeds by the worst of men, because he glorified himself in it. Indeed, he exalted his Son. He enthroned his Son. He raised him up on a cross and set him up to be beheld, right? And draw men to himself. So we can look at this petition then in 4 points, very simply this morning. We can look at it in 4 points, followed by 4 inferences. So first of all, we learn from this petition, as a priority in all our prayers, we learn that it is not our names that are to be hallowed or glorified, but God's name alone. His name alone is to be praised, adored, hallowed, and glorified in this world. We immediately go to Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name alone be glory. That's the confession of Psalm 115, verse 1. That's really what's behind. That's the prayer of this first petition of the psalmist. Lord, let not our name be glorified. We seek not the glory of our name, but your name alone be glorified. And you remember Psalm 115, right? What is the next verse? Where is your God? Right? Where is this God you seek to hallow and glorify? Isn't he absent from you? He is aloof and begone. No, our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Well, our gods are on earth. You're right, they are, made with wood and stone. They have ears that do not hear, eyes but do not see, and etc. And those who worship them become like them. But as the psalm goes on, trust in the Lord, O Israel. Trust in God, O Israel. Because he is our help and shield. He is the Lord, and he is to be hallowed. Yes, he is seated in the heavens, but not aloof and not afar from his people. Very, very near, indeed, always present with. But he is seated in the heavens at a great distance from all creation, because he is God over all creation, and not a God of creation that men make for themselves, which, as Paul said to us, is no God at all. So God's name alone is to be hallowed. Turn to Psalm 103. I'm going to look at several verses with you this morning, because it's really Scripture itself that proclaims this, obviously. We won't take time to read the whole psalm, but we certainly could. Psalm 103. And see from the psalmist, see from David here, that it truly is the Lord, and the Lord alone is to be who is to be hallowed. It is God's name who is to be praised and exalted and adored and glorified. And so he begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You hear the first petition there, don't you? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he goes on to recount several things here. "And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And on down, so beautifully does he go. "As a father shows compassion, so the Lord will show compassion. He remembers our frame. As for man," the comparison, of course, "his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and then he's gone. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and those who fear him, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children." And then he closes out the psalm. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's the first petition from David. The Lord's name is to be hallowed. May your name be hallowed. And here David not only calls for the hallowing of God's name by himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," but notice how he concludes. "You all bless the Lord. You all exalt his name. You angels, you ministers, you hosts, you works, everything. There is no God but God. And the God who is worthy of praise. None else is, but he is. Of all praise, all adoration, all glory, all hallowing." Turn to Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. I want to read this section here. Notice the difference. Notice God's judgment. Now think about this. The first petition says what? It is to be the priority of all our prayers that God be glorified. That's what we're praying for. Whatever comes in our prayers, whatever petitions and intercessions and thanksgiving and all confession, all the different parts of prayer and the elements of prayer, whatever comes in the rest of our prayers, in all our prayers and in every part of our prayers, this is the priority. This is what we're seeking. This is the overarching concern, that God be glorified. What happens when we don't seek God's glory and we seek our own? Verse 14, Jeremiah 48. "How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? The destroyer of Moab and his cities has come up, and the choicest of his young men have gone down to slaughter, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. They think they're great? Well, the great one has come. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens swiftly. Grieve for him, all you who are around him, and all who know his name." Notice that, who know his name. We're talking about names here. "Say how the mighty scepter is broken, the glorious staff. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitant of Dibon. For the destroyer of Moab has come up against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitant of Aroer. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside the Arnon that Moab is laid waste. Judgment has come upon the tableland, upon Holon and Jaza, and Mephaath, and Dibon, and Nebo, and Beth Diblathaim, and Kirathaim, and Beth Gamul, and Beth Meon, and Kirioth, and Bozra, and all the cities of the land of Moab far and near. The horn," that's the highest part, the symbol of strength, "the horn of Moab is cut off. And his arm," that's the arm of power, the right arm of strength, right? The testimony of how strong one is. "His arm is broken. Says who? Declares the Lord. Make him drunk." Why, we're asking. Well, the Lord tells us. Make him drunk. Drunk with wrath, of course. "Because he magnified himself against the Lord, so that Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he too shall be held in derision." See what the Lord says? Go to verse 40. "For thus says the Lord, Behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. The city shall be taken and the strongholds seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and be no longer a people because he magnified himself against the Lord. Terror, pit, and snare are before you, O inhabitant of Moab, declares the Lord. He who flees from the terror shall fall into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I will bring these things upon Moab, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. See how God takes selfishness? See how God responds to self-exaltation? See how God responds when men seek to rob him of glory? When men seek to take to themselves the glory that belongs to God alone? When men seek to arrogate for himself the glory and the right to praise, the right to be hallowed and lifted up and acknowledged and exalted, God, who is above such a one and all ones, God will take his wrath against that man. God will come against that man, and he will bring him down and make him wallow in his own vomit and hold him in derision. The Lord will not, what are we told in Isaiah? I will not share my glory with another. You can't have it. You don't deserve it. And that's what makes it so terrible, is that we know we don't deserve it. How dare you, says God, how dare you take glory from me, seek glory from me. None can take God's glory. How dare you seek to rob me of my glory by arrogating to yourself a claim for praise. Right? This needs to be taken to heart, right? Because left to ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to exalt ourselves. We love a pat on the back. We love praise. We love acknowledgement. We want everyone to know that it was our idea. That we did it. We paid for it. We made it happen. We want everyone to know. We take glory. We bask in glory. We love applause, recognition. God hates it, and God will not let it abide. So you can see the reason for this first petition. It's not simply how the Lord's Prayer starts. Hallowed be your name. It's a lesson. And again, the whole thing is, right, of course. That's what we're learning here through our catechism. It's a lesson. In all our approach to God, we have the beauty and the privilege of coming with the disposition, heart of a child to his Father. But our Father is God. He's God. And he is to be hallowed. We are to stand in awe of him. And we are to do everything within our power to ensure, as the Catechism goes on to say, right, in the fifth commandment, to do everything in our power to see that all those for whom we are responsible, i.e. our family, our church, joins us in hallowing God. So we learned, first of all, that it is not our names to be hallowed. That our names are to be hallowed, it's God's alone. Secondly, we learn, as Calvin said, that God's name is not made up of letters and syllables. Instead, God's name includes all that declares or reveals who and what he is. In other words, his name is the revelation of himself by whatever means. Turn to Catechism 53 to 56. And we need to understand this, and I know we do. We don't need to turn to these questions to know this. We already know this. We know this well enough, but we need to appreciate and be reminded that the third commandment is not broken by a swear word. Right? The third commandment is not broken by a mere swear word, by blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain. The Catechism helpfully goes on to remind us what the first petition assumes, that the name of God is not something that you can make up with letters and syllables. The name of God is all means whatsoever by which he reveals himself. Right? Because what is a name? Right? A name is a revelation of oneself. It is I, says the Lord, and not another. It is I. When someone says, who is it? James. We're declaring very, very very, very simply and yet wonderfully that it's not anyone else. Once we give our name, we're declaring it's me and not another. So think about that now in the grandest sense, in the most infinite sense. When God gives his name, he's declaring who he is. And yet, since the name of God can't be confined in any one description or declaration, then there can be no end to the name of God. God reveals himself in everything he does. God never gets to the end of his name, in other words, to think of it that way. Because everything God does, everything God says, all his, as I mentioned it here, everything that declares who and what he is. Well, let's come to the questions and we'll see it spelled out by the shorter catechism. Larger catechism, I encourage you to look at that. It's much longer. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. What is required? Commandments, catechism always goes to the what's required, what's forbidden. So we know both sides. Because there's always the thou shalt not to the thou shalt. And vice versa. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything. Go back to that list in the previous question. Anything whereby God maketh himself known. So, first of all then, let's just look at those things. First of all, God's names. Turn to Psalm 29. Hallowed be thy name. So the names of God are to be exalted, praised, adored, glorified. So Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's a parallelism there, right? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. God's name is to be hallowed and glorified. His titles, turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 14, you know the account of Abraham and Isaac here. Isaac was offered up by intent, and yet delivered by God's grace. So Abraham called the name of that place, verse 14, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh. Right? God's name was hallowed and glorified until that day, as we read, right? As it is said to this day, right? What did we find in Israel following this account, right? That God's title here was hallowed. And how did God, what did God do on the mount? Well, he delivered Isaac and provided a ram in the thicket, all that, yeah. But what did God do? God revealed himself. He revealed that he is the provider, that he's the one who provides a sacrifice for the deliverance of his people. He is the one who sees the hearts of men. He is the one who is so worthy of worship that if he calls for it, we sacrifice our own children. Right? Isn't this what Jesus says in Luke 14? That whenever father, mother, sister, brother, even your own life, come into competition with Christ, Christ wins. That's what we see with Abraham, the father of the faithful. We see his faith here, and better than any other place, of course. We see the testimony of the faith that we heard of in Genesis 15:6. Here is the Abraham. Here is the Abraham that believes God. And what does Hebrews 11 say? He gave him up. By intent, he killed his son. And he received his son back from the dead. So God's names are to be hallowed. God's titles are to be hallowed. God's attributes. Turn to Leviticus 10. You remember the instance of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10. They bring strange fire to God. God strikes them with strange fire and consumes them. But notice a lesson that the Lord brings to Israel here. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. I am holy. God had said, just read the first 9 chapters of Leviticus. Well, the first 7 chapters before the priesthood begins to be set apart and consecrated. But you look at all the leading through up to this point in Leviticus. God had said very clearly how he is to be approached, how he is to be worshipped. Right? How dare you seek to come to me in any other way? I've shown you the way, the only way that you'll be accepted. To come in any other way is foolish, arrogant. And the Lord strikes Nadab and Abihu down. What does the Lord reveal at this instance? He reveals that his attributes are to be glorified and acknowledged. He is to be glorified. He will be sanctified. Yeah, same idea. He's being set apart, as it were, or acknowledged as set apart. Behind that word sanctified is what's behind hallowed here. God is to be hallowed. He is to be sanctified. He is to be regarded as holy. His attributes are to be praised and adored and exalted. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. to 13, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is yours. Sounds like we're reading from Revelation 4 or 5. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. See what David does? He exalts and describes glory to all the wonderful attributes of God. You are the one who is beautiful and high and lifted up. You are the creator. You are the provider. You are the benefactor. You are the one who is right and good. You are the one whose name is to be praised. God's ordinances. Turn to Isaiah 58. Again, God is to be glorified. His name is to be hallowed. And what is his name? It is all that declares who and what he is. And may we say chiefly or primarily then, we must think of his ordinances. Particularly we think, obviously, when we talk of God's ordinances, we're talking about the ordinances of worship. We're back in Catechism 88 and following, 85 and following, where we read of the ordinances by which God has revealed, will bring grace to his people. The ordinances are the means of grace. What do we find in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14? But a testimony to the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath is one of the primary ways by which God reveals himself. And he is the one who takes care of it. He's not just the creator in Exodus 20, but in Deuteronomy 5, he's the redeemer. The Sabbath is to be hallowed as a recognition of his redemption of his people, right? Remember what God said to Israel time and time again? You are not to work on the Sabbath, right? You are to worship me on the Sabbath, right? That you might know that I, the Lord, sanctify you, right? I sanctify you. You acknowledge that I'm sanctified. You acknowledge that I'm holy and I'm glorified and I'm set apart and I'm the one who sets you apart for myself. You see how beautiful that is? We set God apart by acknowledgement. We set God apart. And what does he do? He sets his people apart. We set God apart by coming to his house, by being here on the Lord's day and nowhere else. We set God apart. We acknowledge him as God and no other. And what does he do but gather his people in his house and bless his people and show that they are set apart? To show that he has created and set apart the godly for himself, as it says in Psalm 4. Right? Wait a minute, aren't the godly to set him apart? And yet what does he do but set them apart? It's a beautiful relationship, one in which God is not at all dependent upon us, but one in which we are dependent upon him, and we are benefited by seeking his glory. So we find the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, take delight in it, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not just calling it honorable now, but honoring it. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, notice the pronouns here, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I, notice what God does now, I will make you right on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Don't do your stuff on my day. Don't call my day your day. Honor my day. Honor me on my day. Take delight in my day. Rejoice in the privilege of honoring my day. And you know what I'm going to do on my day? I'm going to raise you up and bless you and give you all good things. It's glorious, isn't it? Why do we miss that? Why do we count the commandments of God a burden? His word, obviously, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. Notice again the name of God. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Notice, I thank you for your name, for your steadfast love and faithfulness, because that's how you reveal your name, right? For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Psalm 138, verse 2. God's word is to be hallowed. We are to stand in awe of the word of God. Right? To disrespect or hold the word in contempt is to take the name of the Lord God in vain. And how difficult this is, right? Because how easy it is to come and sit under the preaching and the teaching of the word with that begrudging spirit, right? With the backwardness that I prayed against as we opened our class this morning. How easy it is to come to the preaching of the word of God, to the reading of the word of God, begrudgingly, with despite. Why do we have to do this? Why are we here again? Why do we do that? Right? We need to realize that to treat the word of God like that is to take the name of the Lord in vain. Right? It's a grievous sin, because God has exalted his word and his name above all else. And what is his word but the primary means of grace, chiefly the preaching of it, right? It's a means by which we're saved and sanctified and made fit for heaven. We can't do without the word. And of course, God's works. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 21. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. To tell of the deeds of God in songs of joy is to hallow the name of God. This is why you have all the wonderful, although we may find it somewhat difficult. This is why we have all of the wonderful, like Psalm 107, the historical psalms. The historical psalms were the ways by which Israel taught the children the works of God. How he treated the fathers. You should go home and read Psalm 107. And see it rehearse the great wonders of God against the terrible sins of their fathers. And yet the great wonders of God, right? Declare his works. Stand in awe of his works. Exalt his works. He reveals himself. And that's what we see in Psalm 107, 106, 108. We're seeing God reveal himself by his works. We learn, first of all, in this petition that it's not our names, but God's name alone that is to be hallowed. We learn that God's name, which is to be hallowed, includes all things that declare or reveal who or what he is. Thirdly, it is presupposed in this petition, it's presupposed that we understand what it means to hallow, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed there isn't being defined for us. The Lord tells us that this is how we are to pray. It's what we are to do in prayer. It's presupposed that we understand what it means to hallow. But there are three ways to hallow something. And you may have already thought of these as I've gone through several of these verses. Things are hallowed by setting them apart for a holy purpose. Like the things in the temple, right? They were made holy. They were hallowed by being set apart, right? The bread and the wine in the sacrament, right? They are set apart, right? The opening prayer to the Lord's Supper is that these common elements be made uncommon. be used in an uncommon way, a sacramental way. So they're hallowed. The Sabbath, right? The Sabbath is hallowed by God. Think of the fourth commandment. The Lord blessed it and made it holy. Therefore, keep it holy because it's holy, right? God has hallowed the Sabbath. Christ himself was set apart by God, hallowed for the purpose for which he came. So things are hallowed by setting them apart for a holy purpose. Only God can do that. So that's not what we're praying. Secondly, things are also hallowed by changing them from unholy to holy. Like an unbeliever being sanctified or set apart to God as holy. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. You were all those things, and such were some of you. But now you've been justified, you've been sanctified, that is, set apart, hallowed unto God. You're holy now, which is why Paul addressed the Corinthians, right, as saints. The saints in Corinth, to the holy ones in Corinth, right? We've been hallowed. Well, only God can do that. We can't set ourselves apart. We can't make that which is unholy holy. Only God can do that. But that's what God's done. And thirdly now, things are hallowed by acknowledging, praising, and reflecting the holiness, the hallowness, the set apartness that it already possesses. And this is what we pray for. We pray in this petition, right, to hallow the name of God. We are praying that his name, which is holy, would be set apart and acknowledged as such by all, and we're seeking to acknowledge that. Takes me back to 1 Peter 3:15. Remember there where it said, set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart. Remember, sanctify, hallow Christ in your hearts as Lord. There is no other, right? And so God's name, so what we're praying for, let's flesh this out a little bit. What exactly are we praying for? First of all, we're asking in this first petition that God, by his sovereign overruling providence and by his omnipresent spirit, that he would hallow his own name. Remember, as God, that he would do this, that he would hallow his own name, that he would glorify himself in the church and in the world. Turn to Psalm 83, verse 17. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Let all be put to shame who seek to glorify themselves or any other. May they see that you alone, you whose name is the Lord, you are the Most High over all the earth. God's name is blasphemed among men. The devil and his fallen angels oppose good and right and truth at every turn. God's creation is defiled with sin. God's church is polluted with weakness and imperfection. God's providence is denied. God's plan of salvation is ridiculed. God's Son and his everlasting gospel are rejected. And God's church is persecuted. In this first petition, in this prayer, we are asking that God might arise, that God might stand up in his place and vindicate his glorious, holy, and majestic name in the world. This is exactly what Psalm 115 did. While all around said, where is your God? Where is he now? And what was the psalmist's response? Our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. To your name alone be glory. The concern in the prayer is that he would glorify himself. Furthermore, we're asking that God might grant us. Remember the three parts to this, right? Asking that God might hallow his own name as God in this world and in his church. Furthermore, we're asking that God might grant us the grace to know him rightly. You see, we need the grace to know God rightly. How do we know him? Through his word and works, right? So we need to know God rightly first, so that we might be enabled to acknowledge, praise, and declare all his glory in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. What does it mean to live for yourself? to seek your own glory, to seek your own exaltation. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, which is what we're bent on doing, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Because his raising is our raising. His uplifting is our uplifting, and his exaltation is our exaltation. You see what Jesus says to his church? Don't seek your own glory. Leave that to me. Right? The one who exalts himself will be abased, but the one who humbles himself, I will exalt. This is what James says in chapter 4, right? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time, right? The problem, our sin problem is that we seek our own glory. And so we're seeking to take glory from God, and God won't allow that. But the foolishness of it is if we understand the scriptures, and what I've been trying to explain here, if we understand the scriptures, if we seek God's glory, he'll take care of our glory, right? So this is what Jesus says to his disciples again and again and again. It's what the apostles get at here, right? Don't seek your own glory. Why pursue your own glory? Christ will take care of your glory. And what does Christ say to the disciples? You're going to sit with me on thrones. You're going to judge angels. You're going to judge all the tribes of Israel. I've prepared a mansion for you. I'm going to come and get you, and you're going to see my glory and share my glory, and you're going to know the love of the Father. I will take care of you. But at the heart of sin is a desire to do for ourselves instead of waiting for God to do, because he's too slow. And we don't like what God gives. We want tangible. We want present. We want temporal. God gives spiritual. God gives invisible, because God gives eternal. It's our foolishness that seeks to exalt ourselves when the Lord says, look, you just take care of humbling yourself. I will take care of exalting you. So what we're asking for then, secondly, is for the grace of reverence and godly fear. We're praying that the grace of reverence and godly fear might be implanted in the hearts of all men, but chiefly our own, right? And we're praying this for the church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us the grace to seek your glory. And it is grace. It is grace, because we can't do it without God. We're asking to be protected from a profane and irreverent mind. You see, the opposite of glorifying God is glorifying yourself, which is profane. A profane mind is a mind without reverence, without the fear of God, without humility, because we're exalting ourselves, without a sense of sin, because if we had a sense of sin and guilt, we would not be about the business of raising ourselves up. We would be groveling in the dirt because we're so wretched. Without a sense of sin and guilt and shame, and consequently without any sense of God's existence or nearness, either in grace or judgment. A profane mind is a hard, secular, undevout, irreligious mind. That's why a profane mind, which is the mind of the unbeliever, the mind of the world, that's why they have no problem not glorifying God and seeking their own glory. Because they're bent on that. They're hardened in that. Why shouldn't I be first? Someone's got to be first. Why shouldn't it be me? After all, I'm better than you. I'm better than everybody. So of course it should be me. Isn't that how we think? You see, when we pray this prayer, we're asking to be saved from the dominion of such an unholy and unblessed state of mind. Because a profane mind, which sees God in nothing, leads to profane speech, think of Psalm 1, which speaks of God as little to nothing. What, God? Right? Who is this God, says Pharaoh? And more than that, and in addition to that, I will not let you go. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Right? A profane mind, which sees God in nothing, leads to profane speech, which speaks of God as little to nothing. And finally, of course, it leads to a profane life, which lives as if God were not God, and as if God did not see or take into account what we think, say, feel, or do. Profanity is when we behave as atheists. There is no God to whom I need to give an account. There is no God who sees or cares what I think, say, feel, or do, and how I treat other people. There is no God who cares if I seek my own glory. That's atheism. That's profanity. But that's what's behind self-seeking and self-exaltation. That's why the priority in all of our prayers, which is then to be the priority in all of our lives, because it's our chief end, is to glorify God. And what a beauty that when we do, we will enjoy Him because He will do us good. Lastly, we pray in this petition. When we pray for the grace to glorify God, we are implicitly confessing our utter inability and impotence to glorify God without His gracious help. Left to ourselves, and if we don't know this, we've not been converted yet. Left to ourselves, we will seek our own glory. We will seek to rob God of every scrap of glory, and we will promote our own name, our own word, our own works. Left to ourselves, we will run after applause. Just like the Pharisees. We will toot our own horn because we want men to know how good we are. We're simply not able to glorify God in either thought, affection, word, or deed without His help. Our sufficiency is only from the Lord. When we pray this prayer, we're acknowledging our duty, that it is our duty to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're acknowledging that we are to do all things to the glory of God. But we're also begging for the help to do it, because we're confessing that we can't do it. That's why we're praying, that God would hallow His name and enable us to do the same, because without Him, we can't. Just a few closing thoughts this morning. If we're to hallow God's name, then we need to know and meditate upon the revelation of Himself in His words, works, and ordinances. Right? What is the name of God? All things whatsoever by which God reveals who and what He is. To pray for the name of God to be hallowed is to seek to exalt and praise all that by which God reveals Himself. And it is to acknowledge that God, all those things are holy. And so we need to know those things. We need to pray Psalm 25 and Psalm 119. Secondly, if we dishonor God with a life of sin, then we're praying in vain. And we're praying to His great displeasure. Because we say we want His name to be hallowed, but by living a life of sin, we're hallowing our own. We're seeking our own pleasure and not His glory. So as those who pray this prayer and long to see it answered, we need to bewail and grieve over our sins against God and His name, and for all the glory that He has lost because of us. Again, God can't lose glory. God can't have glory taken from Him. But in a sense, how much glory has God lost on us? Because we sought to take it from Him, because we chose a life of sin instead of a life of good. Thirdly, the chief request of this prayer is that we might be enabled to glorify God in our life. And when we understand that, when we understand this as the first petition, the priority of all our prayers, think how this directly affects all the petitions which follow. Because if we sincerely desire to hallow God's name, then it'll directly affect all else that we pray for and all else that we do after prayer. If we really want God to be glorified, then that will overarchingly determine what we're really pray for in the second petition, what we're really after in the third petition, the fourth petition, the fifth petition, the sixth petition, and the conclusion. If we really seek and want and long for the glory of God and for the grace to glorify Him, then all of our other prayers, and therefore all of our lives, everything we do, will be bent toward that. It comes back to the beginning of the catechism. Once we understand our chief end, and we, by God's grace, lay hold of that, then it determines all of life, which is exactly what Paul gets at. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What else is there? That verse is so simple, we teach our children. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's a memory verse. It's short, it's easy. Who doesn't know it? But who can live it? Who really lives it? The first petition is enabling you to prayerfully seek God's help to live that out every single day and in every single way, that His glory might be achieved and gained in this life and in our lives and in our church. So we need to give ourselves to the practice of this duty, seeking God's glory, mindful that it's our chief end and purpose. If we don't pursue the glory of God, we are working against the very chief end and purpose of our creation. What are you living for? You're going against the very purpose of your existence, which is what every unbeliever is doing. He's cutting across the grain and going uphill against the very purpose and meaning of his life and existence, which is why he's so miserable. And there's no joy in it, and there's no good that'll ever come of it. He's going the wrong way. All men, of course, will glorify God one way or another. And if we don't glorify him as an act of worship, then he will get glory upon us in an act of judgment. I think it's helpful to remember that. This petition is a praying that God's name would be glorified, that he would enable us to do that. So we can just scrap the prayer and not pray that at all. Fine, says the catechism. But warning, one day you will glorify God, but it will be in an act of judgment upon you for seeking a life of glory for yourself. So in order to avoid that, here the catechism begins, the Lord's Prayer begins with this needed reminder. Here's your priority. Here's your chief end, God's glory. He'll take care of everything else. Matthew 6:33, right? All these things be added unto you. Don't worry about anything. I got that, says the Lord Jesus. You just seek God, his kingdom, his righteousness. You seek his glory. He's taking care of everything else. Let me close with this. We need to remember that worship, remember the study we did on worship? I encourage you to go back and think about some of those things, especially some of the earlier lessons. Worship has been instituted by God. Weekly worship, particularly public worship, but also private worship. Worship has been instituted by God to create, develop, cultivate, and discipline the grace of glorifying God's name among God's people. A weekly Sabbath is a perpetual reminder that there is a God and you're not Him. A weekly Sabbath is a perpetual reminder that God alone is to be worshipped, that He alone is holy. The Lord is in His house. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Bow down and worship. That's what the Lord's Day does. The call to worship is the call to acknowledge that God is God and God is here. Worship Him. The weekly worship is determinative of the rest of the week, but it's the guide for the rest of the week. It's the enabler for the rest of the week. It's the template for the rest of the week. It enables all of life. When we learn to worship aright, we will learn to live aright. A problem of living, the problem with being able to live rightly Monday through Saturday is a problem of Sunday. Because if we learn to worship God aright, when we learn to worship God aright and seek His glory and bow before Him in dependence, in thanks, in praise, in confession, all that is entailed in prayer, when we get worship down, then the week will unfold so beautifully to the honor and glory of God and to the benefit and good of His church. But a problem with life is a problem with worship. Fix Sunday, right? Bring your heart to worship. Get Sunday right. Bow before the Lord. Bring all your sins right here and let the Lord do His wonderful work. Come as clay to the potter on Sunday. And the week will go as it ought. And it will go better and better and better as He sanctifies us. You see, when worship has its due effect on us, we will enjoy the grace of being able to go forth in all our duties in all the world, living always in the fear of God and coram Deo, before the face of God. You don't just suddenly wake up on a Monday through Saturday and live coram Deo, pursuing your chief end, seeking the glory of God and not your own, in your work, in your family, in your marriage. You don't just wake up and suddenly figure that out. You go to church and you get reoriented. Remember those first lessons on worship? You get reoriented. You get fixed, realigned, repentance and renewal. Oh, yes. Yes, He is God. He is to be hallowed. This is how I'm supposed to live. And this is why the Sabbath is at the beginning of the week, so that we can be enabled to live all of our week, every day of our lives, and every week of our lives as worshipers. And the best worshipers in the home and in the workplace and at recreation are those who have learned to worship on the Lord's Day. So don't forget that. The problem with all of life is the problem of Sunday. Fix Sunday, and everything else will be where it should be. It writes the rest. It's the hinge of the law of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You this morning in acknowledgement and praise that You are God. We stand in awe, O Lord. But we thank You that we can acknowledge that You, as God, are our God. And more than that, You are our Father. We come before You as children, acknowledging, O Lord, who You are, praising You, that such a Father is such a God. Forgive us this morning of our sins. Forgive us for idolatry. Forgive us, O Lord, for not hallowing Your name, and instead hallowing our own. Grant to us true repentance in this area, that all else might go aright. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.